Welcome, welcome, welcome. It is so great, truly, to be with you today on our fifth episode of The Final Hour. It's been a while since we have gotten to sit and talk together, but I really felt the need to give you this amazing miracle testimony that happened to me a couple of months ago. But before we get into that, if you're listening and you are just joining us, you're new, please do me a favor and hit that subscribe button. It really helps get the message out there. And also, it's important because you also get access to it on your devices. If you are on an iPhone, you are In the Will of God on the podcast app. If you have an Android or anything else below the benefits of the kingdom, I am also on Spotify. So if you are listening on both of these platforms or any of the other platforms that I have posted on there, thank you for joining me. Today, I really want to get right into what we're going to be discussing because I really believe it is important that you tell your testimony. And, you know, the Bible says that we are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I believe that it stirs the faith of our lives, really, and helps us get to places with God because we know someone else was able to do it. And if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. And but before I do that, I want to read a passage of scripture. This is kind of something that I really want to hone in on. And as you know, there are miracles that happen on the earth today. They are what points us to the healer, who is Jesus Christ. And I was looking in the book of Acts, which Acts is my favorite book of the Bible. You know, it's just full of power and full of promise and full of really who Christ is, aside from the Gospels. This New Testament book really hones in on the full gospel message of salvation, but also signs, wonders, and miracles, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, who is still here with us today. But in Acts chapter 5, we see that the apostles were healing many people. And down here in the 15th verse, I want to give you a brief, just a quick reminder. I know some of you have read this scripture and it's a very familiar, but I want to read this. This is about Peter's shadow healing people as he walked by. Acts chapter 5, verse 15 says, "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by." Something happened to me a couple of months ago, and I want to get into this. This is probably one of the most powerful testimonies that I have ever said and encountered in my 29 years of living. Back in April of 2019, I had experienced a very high fever. I had also experienced a very nasty cough. And those of you who know me, I am, yes, a preacher, and I do travel and I do minister around the nation. But I am also a Bible teacher full-time. And I am also the discipleship director at Abundant Life Christian Academy, a ministry of, Abundant Life Church. And I have been a part of this ministry for nearly my entire life. I've been a member of Abundant Life since I was 3 years old. And that's 26 years, going on 27 years this year, that I've been a part of this ministry. From the early 90s until now, I've been a part of that church and that body, and we're a non-denominational church that believes in we're spirit-filled. We believe in speaking in tongues, divine healing, word of faith, you know, prosperity, that whole deal. And I'm grateful for that. But what happened to me in April was something very crazy. And as I was saying, I am a part of the ministry. Not only do I work at the school full time as the Bible teacher and the discipleship director, I am still able to operate in my gift and calling. I get to preach every week in chapel. I get to bring people in and do all those great things that God's called me to do in this season of my life. And I also still get to travel as well, which is great. And I'm grateful for that. But you can imagine being single and being a teacher. Those of you who are teachers who are listening, you can imagine how busy my life tends to be and how hectic sometimes the weeks can go by and just be so busy and so full of just things that need to be done for these students. And we're a pretty big school, so I have a big responsibility. And being that I am one of the only male teachers out of the three that are there, it takes a toll on you. There's a lot of responsibility, a lot of things that are expected of you. And back in April, one of the days that I was teaching, I teach 8 hours a day. And, you know, I gotten the hang of the teaching thing and things like that. I've been doing it for a while. And but this particular day, as I was teaching, I remember I was teaching actually on Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. I do every Friday what I call revival history with my students, and I talk to them about the revivalists and preachers of old, those who have gone and home to be with the Lord, and I talk to them about divine healing and things like that. And I was speaking to them actually about Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. We were watching a video of her in 1972, I believe, in the Mabee Center in Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I begin to feel really hot. And that morning I woke up, I wasn't really feeling too well, but it was just increasing as the day went by. And so I just talked through it and just went through it. I was feeling very hot. I didn't really have an appetite. The only thing that I was able to even just consume as far as liquids or food is concerned is water. And so, you know, went through the entire day, and it was about 3:30 and dismissal was done and everything. I said, you know, I'm going to go home early. Usually I stay late, you know, get there early, stay late. But I decided, you know what, I'm just going to go home and shower, probably sleep it off. And then I'll be good for the next, you know, day. So I came home as such and went to sleep after I showered. And I ended up waking up around 8:30. And when I woke up, I felt heat that I've never felt before in my body. And it was just, I knew it was a high fever. And so I went and took my temperature, and the thermometer said it was 103.7. I said, oh, that's pretty bad. It's time to go see a doctor. And so I live on the other side of town from my mother. And I called mom. I said, Ma, you know, she's Italian. So you tell an Italian woman that you're not feeling well or that you haven't eaten, they will be at your house and 0 to 60 with a pasta vajoule and Vicks, and because that solves everything. But I said, Ma, you know, I can't really just get up. I couldn't do any of that. And I said, you got to come take me to the hospital. I have got to figure out what is going on. So she came over, and she my mother is a soldier, because I'm 6'3", about 279 pounds. I was formerly 310, but I've lost some weight. And she was a soldier, man. My mom's a not very tall woman. She's very tiny. And she helped drag me to her vehicle, and I'm thankful for her. And she got me there to the hospital, and I happen to know the nurse that is at the hospital. I actually went to high school with her. And the funny thing about it is we were actually in a group setting online talking about our high school reunion this year. And she said, Gino, that's my nickname. She said, Gino, you don't look good. She goes, what's going on? So she says, let me just do everything for you and take your vitals and all that, and we'll get you on your way. So she starts taking my blood pressure, and she's checking my heart rate, and she's checking my, what is it called? She's checking my temperature. I had a little brain mishap here. Anyway, she was checking my temperature, and as she's checking the temperature, she said, oh my gosh, she says, it's 103.8. She said, this isn't good. And she said, we have got to get you into the triage. I'm going to call them right now. So they come and get me after she called them, and they put me in this wheelchair. I mean, I could barely walk. I was that weak. I mean, I haven't eaten in a couple days. I was just weak. Thank God it was just water that was literally keeping me, you know, aware of what's going on. I just kept drinking water and drinking water. And so they get me up into the triage, and they remove my clothing, and they put on the gown that they give you at the hospital, and they start taking blood from two places. Now, one place they took from your regular vein that they do everyone in your right arm. And then they took one in the artery, which hurt the most. It was right here on my wrist where they check your pulse. There's a vein that goes directly into your artery, and they check and test that blood to see if there's something wrong with your heart or any of your other organs. And then they checked my temperature, and then they started swabbing me and things. So they did all of that, and I'm waiting. No one's really saying anything, and I'm in the room by myself. And, about 5 to 10 minutes later, my mother walks in. She says, what's going on? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm waiting. They took blood from me. They hooked me up to an IV, and I'm just waiting to hear from them on what it is that's going on. So about an hour later, the doctor walks in. My mother's sitting here. On my left, I'm laying in the hospital bed, and I just have my eyes closed. I'm just very delirious and sweaty, hot. The fever is not going down. The IV isn't working. I said, something's going on. So the doctor walks in, and I have to say something. You know, this doctor was probably one of the most difficult doctors I have ever encountered. He not only used profane language, I mean, what a professional, but he didn't have any optimism for my condition. And he says, well, Mr. Griffin, I got to tell you that there's a lot of bad news, but there's one thing that is good. He goes, so I won't even give you the choice. I'm just going to tell you what the good news is. He said, the good news is that we caught it in time. He said, the bad news is that we are actually behind time. First, secondly, we discovered that you have a blood infection called sepsis. And third, you also have pneumonia in your left lung that's filling up with fluid. He says, we also discovered on one of the blood samples that some of your organs are starting to shut down. The first one that's shutting down is your stomach. The second one that's starting to shut down is your lungs. He says, the fact that you're able to even hear what I'm saying to you is absolutely remarkable. He says, I don't have any hope for you. I don't even believe that you'll be getting out of here anytime soon. But we've caught it in enough time that we can treat the symptoms, and then eventually we'll monitor you, continue to take tests, give you some antibiotics, and try and get this situation resolved. But he said, anytime you're dealing with a blood infection, that's a very serious issue. And he said, I'm looking at your medical history, and they pulled up all my records, and I was born and raised in this community. So they had all my hospital records from when I was born to now. And I haven't had an extensive rap sheet of medical history. I don't have any diseases. I have never had any surgeries. I've had, this was now my third hospital visit. And he was saying, I don't understand. I have never seen this before. But the fact that you have a blood infection at this caliber really concerns me. So we're going to go ahead and admit you. I said, sir, you know, I'm a teacher. I just can't leave, you know, work like that. I said, I don't have, you know, lesson plans set up and things like that. And well, I did, but I just didn't have them prepared for whoever would come in. I was always a couple weeks ahead in my lesson plans, but they're accessible online and stuff like that. I don't actually have a physical copy. I would have to print them out. But I just said, I'm not prepared at all. He says, well, you need to be worried about your health at this point. So he says, we're going to admit you. So I said, all right. So they admitted me. They put me up in my room and I begin to contact my principal, and I begin to contact my spiritual father. And, you know, I was just like, you know, don't tell a lot of people what's going on. Just keep me in prayer. I'm not ready for people to know what was going on. You know, I mean, telling me my organs are failing and gave me a death sentence. I mean, that wasn't something that was fun. And so my mother was sitting there, and my mother is a great woman of faith. And, you know, she just raised me to be very tough in situations. And she calls my father and tells him what's going on. And he was at work at the time. And so, anyways, he came over and then they both went home. But I was sitting there in the hospital. This was on a Monday. And I had got admitted. I'd been in the ER for several hours. I got admitted around 3 a.m. and I didn't get much sleep. They kept testing me, taking blood ever so often, giving me breathing treatments, swabbing me, you know, changing IVs because this medicine wasn't working and my heart rate was still up, excuse me, and all these different things. And I was sitting there for 3 days in the hospital. I didn't even, the only time that I got up was to use the bathroom. And even then was an issue because they put an alarm on my bed for whatever reason. I have no idea. But the only time that I actually got up to walk and get some circulation in my legs was when I had to use the bathroom. And then they would go and sample that. So it was a whole mess. And so the nurse came in and she says, you know, you are the youngest person in this triage at 28 years old. I'm almost 29 here in a couple weeks. And so anyways, she said, you're my most easiest patient because you can function, you can move, and you can do things. She said, but you really need to stay in this bed and allow your body to receive the medicine and all these different things. She says, I know you're having difficulties. Some of it is not working. We're having to change stuff. We're having to test your blood a lot and keep you monitored because they thought it may have been like a sickle cell anemia, because like a blood infection is a very serious thing, especially sepsis. And it, primarily in African Americans, that is a very common disease in our blood. And so she was just making sure it wasn't any of that and all that. But I just wasn't feeling well. I mean, my white blood cells were not fighting properly on my behalf. They were giving up. They were depleting because of the infection. And so finally, by the third day, after all these tests and people have come to visit me and they've prayed for me, I mean, I'm just so thankful for my church leadership, you know, came and saw me, called me, people prayed, laid hands on me. And I mean, just I knew it was an attack of the enemy. I just knew it. And so I'm about to get into some crazy stuff. So listen very carefully. I knew this was an attack of the enemy. I felt it in my spirit. I said, I know this is of the devil. I mean, this is one of the times where this was actually Satan attacking me. Most of the time, especially for me, things that have happened to me in my life, it was because of my choices. It wasn't because the devil decided, oh, I'm going to just do this to him. But in this particular instance, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that the enemy was attacking me. So I wasn't honestly afraid because I knew that this was the enemy attacking me. And I knew that this will not last always. So one of the people that came to pray with me was a Brazilian prophet who is a part of our ministry. He's a senior pastor of Abundant Life Brazil. And I call him Prophet Sergio. He operates as a prophet, but he's a pastor. And he comes in and he's speaking Portuguese. Now, I don't understand Portuguese. He has very broken English. And in his very broken English, thick Portuguese accent, he said to me, "The enemy is attacking you." Now, this was just, I mean, literally hours before I didn't know who was coming to visit. I just, you know, the information of where I was sent out and people just came in and everyone that came in surprised me because I didn't know who was coming. I didn't get any calls, nothing for that. And he came in and he said, "The devils attack you." That's what he said. "The devil attack you." And he said, "God is going to heal you." And I believe that. I mean, I really believe that in my spirit. And so fast forwarding to Wednesday, this is the third day that I'm here now. It's about 5:36 in the morning. I'll never forget. Or 4:36 in the morning. Excuse me. 4:36 in the morning. I was up. I got an hour of sleep. I counted how many minutes I was asleep the entire time I was in the hospital. And they're telling me, by the way, I was supposed to be in the hospital for at least 2 weeks tops. Anything after that, obviously there's a problem. So anyway, this is the third day I'm in the hospital. I can't deal with this discomfort, this pain. I was over it. And I said, this is not what I'm called to be. And I remember I sat up in my bed and I said, "Lord, I know that you can heal me. I'm listening to what the doctor's saying, but I'm hearing your word." That was my prayer. Clear as day. A couple minutes later, I lay back and I was on like the sixth floor and it was very dark out and I can kind of see that light coming up, you know, like it's about to be sunrise. And I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, "I want you to get out of this bed and I want you to walk this hallway." I said, "Okay." I said, "But Lord, they have a pacemaker on me with leads. They have an IV in me that I cannot move. It has no wheels. And they have an alarm on my bed. And if I get up and go anywhere near the entrance, okay, the nurse will know. So I don't know how I'm going to do this because I haven't walked outside or anywhere in the hallway for 3 days. Again, the Lord said, "I want you to get up from this bed and I want you to walk this hallway." As God is my witness, 2 seconds later, I hear a little tap at my door, and it was my nurse coming in. And she said, "Hi, Mr. Griffin, I'm so sorry. We have to change your IV again. So here's what I'm going to do. You've been sitting here for a couple days. You've been doing well." She says, "Why don't you go use the bathroom while I'm changing your IV? I'll take the IV out for a moment. I'll take the leads off of you for the pacemaker. And I want you to go use the bathroom, give me your sample, and I want you to go walk around in the hallway for a little bit. You come back when you feel like it." I looked at her and smiled. She goes, "Oh, you're happy." She had no idea what the Lord just told me. So she's starting to take the things out and all that. And I asked her, I said, Can I trouble you for another gown so that I can put it over my back? You know, those gowns they put on you there in the front and in the back. You know, I just didn't want to look indecent. And So she put a gown on me, and I began to walk outside after using the bathroom and got all that stuff she asked me to do, took care of that, and now I'm free to go. And so I'm walking around the hallway. I just started walking. I remember walking out. I looked to the right, started walking to the left because the right was more of a dead end. And anyways, I start walking around. I go up. I go to the left. I go to the right. I walk around, up and down. And for whatever reason, I begin to count how many times I walked around. And by the sixth time, I said to the Lord audibly, talking to myself. I mean, I'm in a hospital. Half the people there are crazy anyway. So me adding to it was not an issue. And I said, Lord, why do you have me walking around this hospital hallway? Why? Why am I walking around this hallway? He says, because every room that you pass by, you are canceling death sentences off people. My jaw dropped. I got chills. I said, oh my goodness. And then the Lord finished saying, he says, and by the time you've walked around the seventh time, you would be completely healed of your blood infection and the pneumonia. I heard him clear as day. I did not let excitement overrun me. I let my obedience encourage me to do what God just said. And I walked around that seventh time normally. I kid you not, before I ended up back where I started, right outside of my room, I felt a warmth from the top of my head down to my feet. I can't even explain that. And I knew I was healed. I mean, I felt 1,000% better than I did when I left my room. So I go back to my bed. I sit up. Because I was laying down the entire time, you know, until that morning. I decided to sit up. But I went and sat the bed up, and I'm sitting there waiting, and the nurse comes back in. And she says, you know, let me take your temperature. Let me see how everything's going before we put everything back in. She took my temperature. That was 103, went to 102, and it was fluctuating up and down for the last 3 days. She took my temperature. It was 98.6. That is the normal human temperature. She says, this is weird. She goes, let me take it again. Took it again. 98.6. Touched my forehead. Cold. I mean, I was cool, you know. Okay, well, it seems like maybe things are getting better. We're just going to take some more blood tests. I won't put you back on the IV for now, but I just want to see how things are going. So the doctor comes in, standard routine. Doctor came in early that morning, as he's been doing, preliminary doctor, checking everything, making sure everything is going great with my lungs, and answering any questions I may have and informing me of some things regarding the results of the tests and all those things. So now, mind you, they took blood and things like that, and urine samples a couple hours before I got up out of the bed like the Lord told me. So the preliminary doctor was coming back with the report just randomly. He says, well, Mr. Griffin, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at your report. And according to this sheet, and I still have the sheet here. I have the sheet physically here with me. And I will keep it forever. And he says, according to this sheet, there is no longer any blood infection in your body. And there hasn't been any fluid in your lungs for a while. And so I'm going to work very hard on getting you discharged today. But he said, you can imagine it's very difficult because we planned on keeping you for about 2 weeks. So be patient with us and we'll try to get you out of here as soon as we can. And I'm just like, okay, cool. He goes, you're pretty happy. I said, you have no idea. And I knew I was healed. I mean, I felt it. And then the confirmation, just hearing that from the doctor, it was just amazing. And, you know, 3 days versus 2 weeks was a good thing for me. Number one, you know, missing work is not good. Not because I won't get paid for it. I will. I'm on a salary. But it's just I don't like missing. I missed my students. I missed speaking. I missed doing life just there. You know, and I wanted to go back. I don't like sitting around. I don't, you know, you have to tell me to relax. That's how gung-ho I am about what I do. I love it. And I was so excited because God healed me. I mean, I felt it. I felt the tangible presence of God touch my body, all based on faith. And the fact that I knew that this was an attack of the enemy. He cannot touch what God has anointed, what God has ordained. Sickness is not a part of my destiny or my purpose. And so it was a straight up attack of the enemy. And I knew it when that prophet came in and he confirmed to me that it was an attack of the enemy. Because I knew I wasn't crazy. Because I went there, I remember asking the doctor, what causes a blood infection? Is there something maybe I don't know, came in contact with something? He explained how our skin on the outside is just tough and it absorbs, and it, you know, you don't get infections from stuff like that, like in your blood. You'll get like, you know, rashes and stuff, but to get a blood infection, you won't get that from contact of other people. He said, it's just random. I can't explain it. So why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because, number one, I think we need to know that God still heals. That's number one. Number two, I'm telling my testimony because I believe it will stir the faith up in people. See, I'm all Holy Ghost. I'm all with the speaking into. I'm all for that. I speak in tongues every day of my life. I lay hands on the sick. I lay hands on people for impartation, and they hit the ground and do all that great stuff. I'm all for that. I think sometimes we wait so much so for a man to lay hands on you that we don't believe that God himself can. The Bible says, but by the finger of God, God still heals. I would be telling this testimony for the rest of my life. And also, it's for if I ever come against another thing, another attack on my body or something or rather, or even someone else that I know. I know that God heals. I have authority to command that thing to line up with the will of God, to line up with how God created our body. And so that's the testimony. That's what I wanted to share with you today. And I'm so glad that you're here listening with me. And again, subscribe. Please subscribe. And let me know how you feel about this. Leave some comments. Leave me some feedback. You can contact me on social media. I have all the social media handles. I'm mostly on Facebook and Instagram, not so much Twitter, but you can follow me there as well. And that's at Giovante Griffin. You can figure out how to spell my name on the cover of this podcast. It's all over at Giovante Griffin on Facebook, Giovante Griffin. And just message me. Let me know, you know, how this encouraged you and things like that. And also let me know some other things you may want to hear about. I have some things that I'm cooking up right now, and I'm just waiting for that release. But I really felt like I needed to tell this testimony. Somebody needs to hear that God can heal. Maybe you're listening and you're like, man, I have an impossible situation. You know, I was telling somebody about this, and I actually did a Facebook Live about this right around the time that it happened, I think about a week or two later. And if you have my Facebook, you'll be able to see it. But I encouraged people that, you know, this testimony is powerful and all that. But there was a book that I read years ago. I still have it. It's from my own pastor, my bishop, Bishop Rick Thomas. And he has a book called Extreme Faith. And I told everybody there that is watching me, if you would like this book, I will personally buy you a copy and send it to you. Only two people had messaged me about it, so they really wanted the book, and I went and bought them at our store, and I sent it to them. And so if you are interested in that book, I will offer this again. Listen, it's no consolation to me to sow into your life in this way. If you're interested in that book, Extreme Faith, that's the book that really, the reason why that I was able to obtain so much faith, it's from what I read in Scripture and what I know in Scripture, but it was from hearing the testimonies of my bishop and my pastor of how God healed his wife and even healed him and helped him with the journey that he went to and having extreme faith. And so if you're interested in that book, please find me on Instagram or Facebook, use Messenger, and message me, and I will personally, leave me your address, I will personally send you a copy, okay? I will buy several of them if there's several of you that need it. I remember one time I had this book when I was in college. This book's been out for like 15 years or so. And there was a friend of mine from the Bahamas. I'm actually going to go visit him in August when I travel to the Bahamas. And he had an issue. I think his was a blood issue as well. And I'd given them that book, Extreme Faith. Now, it's an easy read. It's not, you know, it's a very simple, practical application type book. You know, little over 150 pages. And anyway, I gave him this book and he read it and he heard the testimony of Pastor Kathy. And he had told me months later, he says, when I read that book, I believed the things that were in there. I started reading the scriptures. I started believing for divine healing. He's healed of that thing today. Today he is going around the Bahamas. He's actually one of the top salsa dancers in that nation. And I speak to him very often. And I won't release his name because I didn't ask him if I could say this, but I would be going to visit him. And maybe I'll interview him. I don't know. We'll see. I mean, I'm going to upgrade some of this stuff and keep me in prayer. I'm really trying to get this going as a, you know, a weekly like show / podcast. I have some things that I really want to do and some things that I've written down and made plain. You know, my vision for this. So anyways, if you are interested in the Extreme Faith book, please do me a favor. You can message me on Instagram or Facebook, or you can email me at giovantegriffin@gmail.com. Very simple. So any of those forms of communication, you can go ahead and contact me and I will send you a copy personally. Okay. All right, well, listen, I am excited that you guys are a part of what I'm doing, and I'm glad to be doing it here with you. And as always, as we say at Abundant Life, God's a good God, He loves you, and He wants to bless you. I'll see you on the next episode of The Final Hour.